Article 31 on the offices in the church. We believe that the ministers of God's word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord and in that order which the word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. And so in the light of that, I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, and then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. So first of all, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said, we come to consider Article 31, which addresses the offices of the church, which is a very important subject because, as we are well aware, leadership has a very vital role in the well-being of any organization. If you're not organized well, if you don't have people in certain positions and you don't have people that take those positions seriously and take their obligations seriously, then all kinds of terrible things happen. And it ruins the organization. It thwarts the very objectives of that organization. And that is certainly true of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same as a country. It can happen there too. I mean, we have so many examples of countries and the way that they rule the people all over the world. And there are some countries that we wouldn't want to go and live in. I mean, it's not that people are racist or anything. It's just we don't want to go to those countries. It's not safe to go to those countries. We say that out loud. In fact, certain countries give advisories, don't go to that country, because there's a breakdown of law and order. And even if there are governments, sad to say, some are corrupt. And so people are not safe. And so of any organization, as I said, these things apply. And so to ignore the church organization, the officers in the church, and say, well, that doesn't matter, that's just up to us, we can just do it the way that we want, it makes absolutely no sense at all. And we don't say that about the family, do we? It doesn't matter what order there is. Doesn't matter who's doing what. It's fine. It's fine. Doesn't matter about some organization in terms of a factory or a firm. It doesn't matter how they run themselves. It just makes no difference whatsoever. Great amounts of money are paid to leaders in those countries too, but in those organizations, because to have effectiveness and to work things to work smoothly, there has to be order. God is a God of order. That's the way He's created the universe around us. There's an order. There's a structure to it, and that is applicable then to people, to organizations like the church. We're not immune to things breaking down. I mean, the Bible is full of examples where order broke down, whether it be nationally, whether it be in terms of churches. We have examples of that throughout the scriptures. And it brought great difficulties to people. And so the Belgic Confession treats that subject, because obviously in the Reformation time they felt that things weren't going too well in the Roman Catholic Church in terms of structure. In terms of structure. And so when they left the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't throw structure out the window. They didn't say, oh, we're not going to be in churches. Look what happened over there. Because they didn't want to deviate from God's word. I mean, other people may wander from God's word and make a mess of things, but don't throw what the scriptures teach out the window too. And we had that struggle, even as churches, when churches leave other denominations and form another one, the danger is to throw everything out. And no, we don't do that. We always come back to the scriptures and what scriptures have taught us. And so in this area of offices of the church, there's a lot of differences. And people don't, they look at the scriptures and they see the offices that are there, but they think they can improve upon it. Because they treat the word of God like, well, that's just the churches in the past. That's what they thought. I mean, that's the basic mistake, isn't it? Once you don't recognize that this is the word of God, then really it has no standing in our day and age, except for when we agree with it. Then we say, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. They had that. We think that's a good idea, too. No, but that's not the way the scriptures function. The scriptures are the foundation of the church. We don't deviate from the scriptures. And so we go back to the scriptures and we look at that. And we say, what does the scriptures teach? That's the point of the Belgic Confession. They want to take us back to the scriptures. And I read the passages that verify the things that they were saying. And I could have read many more. But as I said, that's being challenged. And it's being challenged in terms of people rising up and thinking, well, who are you to the leaders? Who are you? Why should you be in authority over us? Why should you tell us what to do or what not to do? We can read the word of God as well. Well, that kind of almost word for word echoes what the leaders in the Old Testament were saying with respect to Moses and Aaron. They're saying, we're holy too. Why should you always have the say? And Moses didn't, you know, call in the soldiers and put them down. He said, no, you come before the Lord. Let's go before the Lord. Let's go to the tabernacle. Let's ask God, right, to answer the concerns you have. And you remember, 250 people died. Not because Moses hadn't put to death, because the ground opened up and swallowed them. That was God's response. That you don't decide what offices they are, and you don't decide who's going to be in those offices. That's my job. And I have nominated and given Aaron and his family, not just for his day, but for generations, that they will have the ministry of the priests. And it's not just between people, because you remember Miriam and Aaron also disagreed with Moses. And God had to intervene there. And Miriam was struck with leprosy. And then when Aaron pleads on her behalf and prays, and then she is healed. But they were challenging Moses. So the tensions and difficulties can arise. And so the word of God is very important, that we all humble ourselves to God's word and say, okay, this is the way it goes. It's God's house. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's God's church. And so he has so ordered in terms of offices, as we read in the scriptures. And so that's what is promoted by the Belgian Confession, not just because the Reformation did so, but because they go back to the New Testament and the way the churches were organized. And there are other ways that this is challenged as well, not only in the kinds of offices, so all different kinds of offices are brought in. Some churches have prophets, even as we were hearing this morning, in Kenya and Uganda, that they still think they're prophets. And when Fritz says, no, that's not a continuing office in the church, that was new to them. And that is the case, right? That there are some offices that continue. There are some offices that cease in the New Testament. So offices like prophets don't exist anymore. We don't have apostles anymore. And yet there are churches that would say, this person is an apostle, this person is a prophet. And we say, no. No, because apostles and prophets were the channels by which God's word was given. And now that that word is complete, there is no reason for prophets, no purpose to prophets. And so we don't believe in prophets. And that's why we don't agree either that when the Pope speaks from the chair in his official capacity, that he's infallible. He isn't. He absolutely isn't. There's one word of God, and that's the scriptures. And no one, as the scriptures say themselves, can add or subtract from it. And so that's why we set aside the office of prophet. We say, no, there is no prophets. The three offices that we have are there, mentioned in the scriptures as we exercise them from the Reformation on and before that too. And of course, there's a challenge in terms of offices, not only in terms of, as you've heard down the years, the office of women being in office. And we say no to that, because that is clearly in the scriptures. And so there's all kinds of upset about that. And so some churches move ahead anyway, right? That even though you point that out, nevertheless, we're going to have women as elders, as deacons, as ministers. And so the church is fractured again in terms of this subject. And so with all of these pressures, not to mention, of course, this idea that the church should function like just like in business. And so the offices are more like board members, executives. And that's totally alien to the kind of offices that we have in the New Testament. So it does impact the church. So we can't just set it aside and say, well, that's not very doctrinal issues. They're not very important issues. Well, they're important enough for God to tell us about them. So if God has written them down here in the scriptures, then we need to take note. And we ought not to second guess God, to say, well, you organize it that way, but we think it's better now. We're more intelligent now. We're more skilled now of how to handle people, and we think this is a way to go. No. So the Belgic Confession then speaks about the calling of office bearers, first of all, in terms of the number of offices. And so it mentions those three. It mentions elders, it mentions pastors, and it mentions deacons. And that's what we have developed in the New Testament. And so when you read the New Testament, you read about the churches in the New Testament, then those are the three offices that we have: ministers, elders, and deacons. And so those are very important offices, and they have important distinctions in terms of what they cover. And so the office of minister is clear. Notice when the apostles write, they don't talk about apostles in a certain church. In every church, there's no apostles. They had a special office that ended once the scriptures were complete. But they also speak about themselves as ministers of the word. So in the churches, that's how they function. They didn't function as, we're apostles, we're the top, so you just have to listen to what I say. No, they were ministers in the church, and there were elders with them. In fact, the apostle Paul, you remember, was set aside by the church in Antioch and laid hands on him and sent him out as a missionary. So he didn't say, I don't need anyone to ordain me. I don't need anyone to send me out. I'm an apostle. I can do what I like. No. No, absolutely not. So he was a minister, and he also speaks about himself as a fellow elder, because those two offices are very related to one another. And Timothy is, in 1 Timothy 4, encouraged to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we also have in our churches and in other churches too, missionaries and professors of theology in our seminaries are also our ministers. So no one can teach in a theological seminary without also being a minister. So they have to train to be ministers, and they have to be called by a church and be an associate minister, and then they're seconded, of course, to the seminary or to the mission field. But it makes sense that someone that's going to go and preach the gospel officially from the church should be a minister of the church. And so our missionaries, like Fritz or Reverend Bill Green, are both ministers in our churches. They've been called and they've been sent forth. And so professors then of theology, missionaries, and ministers in the local church, that's an office in the churches. And so they are treated all the same. They would come and they would have to go to seminary. They have to be trained. They have to be examined at classes. And they have to be put forward then as those that have passed those examinations. And it's not like the church is in... It's not that the church is bestowing the office upon them. All that the church is doing is recognizing the office in them. So we don't take anyone and say, oh yeah, you can be a minister. No, they need to meet the qualifications that the scriptures lay out. And that's what we check. And so not only as a local church we do that, but as a classes we do that. And either part has a veto. So if the church says, well, we think he's pretty qualified, and he's examined the classes, and they say, no, we don't think he is, he can't be a minister in the church. So there's a safeguard, right, that people don't go off on a tangent just because they think they have the votes or the authority to do that. No, absolutely not. The minister of the church, like the elder, has spiritual duties that they have to carry out. And it's all geared towards the members, right? The believers. And so we're to pray for them. We're to minister to them. We're to minister the word of God. Not what we think, but rather what the Bible teaches. And so we have to know the scriptures and be able to counsel them and guide them and help them and love them in difficult times. That's what we're there for. We're under shepherds. Under shepherds, that is, under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to have a heart for people and a concern for their spiritual well-being. Our profit is to see Christ formed in every one of our members. That's the goal. When the Apostle Paul speaks about churches and people, he said, you are our credentials. If people want to look and assess us as leaders or as ministers or as elders, then don't look to us, look at the people. Are they being loved? Are they being cared for? Are they growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we boast in. Not how big the church is, or how rich the church is, or how wonderful the building is. No, the building is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the people. And so we focus all of our attention on that. But then it also mentions election of office bearers. Now, we know on a political level, all the problems that happen there, right? In other countries, people force themselves into position. They take positions by force. And you may say, well, why would we even mention that kind of thing in the church? We would never do that. Think again. Think again. There are leaders that act immorally. There are leaders that draw all attention to themselves and rule with an iron fist. And they put into position people surrounding them that will do what they want them to do and say yes to them. You think that's only in the political realm? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And the Apostle Paul was well versed with that because he had to contend with them. There were preachers that were preaching out of envy. There were preachers that wanted a big name for themselves. And they were challenging Paul and getting churches to go against him and to follow them. So there were politics involved even in the New Testament. And the Belgian Confession is saying, look, when it comes to office bearers in the church, whether it be elders or ministers or deacons, no one should treat it like a political campaign. No one should be going out there and knocking on doors of the members of the church and saying, vote for me, vote for me. If we heard of that, we would take that person off the nomination list. No, that is not proper and fitting in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it ought to come from the people. It will come from us in terms of a desire to want to serve God in these capacities, but we don't push ourselves into that. We don't campaign towards it. We offer ourselves. And so when the council asks if we're willing to stand, then we, with all seriousness of thought, would say, yes, I'm willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity he calls me. And the elders would never put somebody up for a nomination for elder or deacon if we did not think that spiritually they were fitted for that office. When we put people forward, then we don't lie awake and say, I wish the congregation picks that one. I wish they don't pick that one because we don't think he's, well, then he shouldn't be up on nomination. So there are qualifications that the scriptures give us that we need to assess the people that we're looking at to put up for office. And Timothy speaks about that. We ought to look at their family life. We ought to look at their work life, right? We ought to look at the way that they are in and of themselves. They're not given to wine. They're not flying off at whatever is said and they get all mad and angry all of a sudden. No, we look at all of those things because the scripture tells us to. They ought to have a good reputation in their families and in their society and at work so that the character that they have reflects that Christian character that's going to be absolutely vital when they take care of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the argument it makes. If they can't take care of their family, why are we going to put God's family in their care? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. When we want someone to take care of our children, we want references where have they taken care of children before and how has that gone? We want to know that because we care for our children. Well, God cares for his church. And so we take our time to look at those people that are eligible, according to those qualifications, to stand for office. And if they're by their personality, if people are like, want to get up there and they're so eager to get there, it's all preoccupied by a position, that sends off alarm bells. No, they ought to be humble, that they want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in terms of Acts 2, how did the deacons come about? Well, because the apostles were doing all of this work of preaching and spiritual care of the members, and the church grew so rapidly. There were 3,000, of course, at Pentecost, and they just didn't have the time to take care of the people in all the different capacities. And some people were being missed. And so they said, look, we don't want to minimize that, but we have work to do that we can't afford to set that aside and devote attention to this. So we're going to pick deacons. So a new office was brought in the New Testament, deacons. And so it wasn't that it was below the apostles, because they were doing it before. It's just that they didn't have enough time. And so that part of that task was given over to deacons. And so deacons were instituted. So we have those three offices: ministers of the word, we have elders, and we have deacons. There is no other office that we have in the scriptures. As I said, missionaries and teachers of theology come under the term of ministers. And so they have to qualify as ministers. And as I said, no one ought to force themselves into that positions. We ought to volunteer that if the church sees it right to call them, that they humbly are willing to serve and to serve the Lord with their, all of their might and strength. And so it's totally opposite from the way, I mean, not that in the world you don't have that too. You do have people that are genuinely want to serve the people, and then it's not all about themselves. And in that sense, they're good politicians. We thank the Lord for them. But there are so many others that have a different agenda, and they don't serve the country well. And that can go from whatever positions we want to look at. And we suffer because of that. And we're suffering now because of that. But then it also talks about status of ministers. The relationship between these offices. Relationship even between ministers. I mean, it's very tempting, and sometimes we fall into that trap, that if a minister is a minister of a huge church, that somehow that minister is more important than other ministers. I mean, we do it in business too. If there's a big firm and they have tons of workers and they make a great profit, well, those executives are thought of as better, more qualified than some executive in a smaller firm. Well, that kind of mentality goes over into the churches too. We start thinking like the world. I mean, if I'm a minister and we have a church our size, are the ministers to look at me and say, well, he's not very influential? Rather than if I had a church of 500, would they look up to me more then? No, that's not the way we ought to be thinking. Absolutely not. We have the same task, to bring God's word to God's people. And the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his people. And so it's the way that we care for God's people, the way that we come alongside them and be patient and long-suffering and there to help them and to guide them by God's word. That's what we will be judged by. Not by the numbers that we have. But as I said, in some circles, that's the way it is. And the Belgian Confession is saying no. No. No minister ought to lord it over some other minister. And sometimes that's, at least in my ministerial life, I've always shied away from a team ministry where you have two ministers in a church because the church is so large. My question is, why is the church so large? Why do you have two churches? But to have two ministers, I've seen it happen where the church has been fractured because some people like this one, some people like that one. Now there's tension between the ministers, and it's not very helpful. And so I've always said no, thank you. Not because you don't get on with the minister, you may do, but I'm saying when people side with one and side with the other, that causes divisions. And the Belgian Confession is saying that no minister ought to lord it over anyone else. Whether they have umpteen degrees after their name, right? The fact that they're ministers, they ought not to be comparing themselves with each one. But as I say, it happens. And so you have larger churches and ministers, and they're the end all and be all of that ministry. It's known by them. Their names are there. And that's not the way we have it in the New Testament. Timothy didn't boast about being, or Paul, in fact, didn't boast about all the work that he did, and he was better than the other apostles, and he wrote nearly half the New Testament, and therefore he should be recognized. No, there's not a hint of that. Absolutely not. He said, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. I mean, that was his humble response, that he was the one that persecuted the church, and yet God, in his infinite mercy, chose him and gave him a position of being an apostle to the Gentiles. He just couldn't get over that. And so he did recognize the other apostles. And there was never a competition between them. And neither should there be today. So be careful about that, right? Be careful in your own mind elevating certain ministers higher than other people. No, we all have a calling from God to care for those that God puts within our responsibility in the local church. And if we're faithful to them, then God is pleased with us. And God will recognize that. And so there's an equality of power, authority, we might say, even in the eldership and the ministers. So when we meet as a council, I don't have double vote over the other elders. It's the same vote. So we equals as far as that is concerned, so that we don't have that power struggle. But power struggles happen in the church, as I said, where ministers can sway everything, and they want people to vote with them, elders to vote with them, and they fracture the council, and it fractures the church. Now be careful of that. And don't encourage that. Don't encourage certain elders. Oh, what are the council doing? We want you to do this. We want you to do that. And pressure other people to do it. No. No, they're responsible to God. And so we need to pray for them, that they might indeed fulfill the offices that God has given to them. And you know that in Acts 20, you remember how Paul, when he's on his journey to Jerusalem and he knows he's going to end soon, he's going to go, and he's not going to be back to those churches, and he calls the elders and he weeps with them. And he focuses all their attention on the church. Watch the flock. Guard the sheep. Because there's all kinds of forces at work to fracture the churches and to damage God's people and lead them astray. And you have that responsibility. Watch over them. Even as he's making his way to the end of his life, his concern is for the people in the churches. Those are the kinds of leaders that God has given to us. Modeling themselves, of course, after the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who laid down his life for the sheep. We should do nothing less. Of course, we're never going to do it at the level the Lord Jesus Christ did. But we ought to see as vital the spiritual well-being of God's people. And God is very adamant about that. Right? He warns in the Old Testament, the people that had oversight over God's people. He said, you're going to be held responsible. If you don't warn God's people when danger is coming and they're hurt, it's going to be on your hand. I'm going to hold you accountable for that. Like any parent would, if you leave your children under somebody's care and they're negligent and they're not taking care of them and something happens or they die, we would be most angry. Most angry. And that is the way God is. That he's concerned about his people. And so that's why Paul, when he's, as I said, coming to the end of his ministry, he says that his hands are clean with respect to people because he's preached to them. He's preached to them the gospel. He's warned them with tears. He's warned them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't, it's not going to be upon him. He's innocent of their blood because he's been faithful in the discharge of his duties. No, these are very solemn offices that we have to take seriously, and we have to give all of our heart. When we accept that nomination and we're elected by the church, it's a heavy responsibility. And no one should take it lightly. And we ought to pray that God would equip us for all that we need in order to shepherd the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially a church that is under attack. I mean, the devil is out to destroy the church. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the forces of evil are always attracted to churches to damage the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in a sense, damage the name of God. And so we need to be even more on our guard. And let me end by saying, then the people of God ought to value their membership in the church. This is the institution that Christ has created and set up from the New Testament on for the sole purpose of your well-being. Of your well-being. And for us to look at that and say, well, Lord, I mean, look at the state of it. I mean, look at the people in there. That would be like children saying, look at the families, Lord. Look at all the abuse that goes on. I'm done with families. I'm just going to chart my own path. I'm just going to take care of myself. That would be just as foolish as a member saying, I'm going to take care of myself. I mean, not that there's not responsibilities, personal responsibilities, there are, but to say, I don't need the church. I can just do it on my own is a fatal mistake. A fatal mistake. And the Belgian Confession has addressed that, right? No one should separate themselves from the church because it's God's safe haven for you. And all of these things that we've been speaking about in terms of isolators are all geared to your spiritual well-being. So if you want to make use of the means of grace and you want to benefit from them and you want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, then submit yourself to the church and partake of those means of grace. And you will have what God planned for you, a safe environment in which to grow, in which to learn, in which to know the love of God, and along with God's people, to be a witness to this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've provided everything that we need for life and godliness. You've provided us with families. You've provided us with governments. All of these things for our well-being, that we can have the freedoms and live a life safely. And our Father in heaven, spiritually, you have provided for us also through the means of the church, through the institution, through the office bearers, through fellow members, that as we live life together and serve you together, that we will minister to one another's needs. Even though there are three offices, there is also the office of the priesthood of all believers, that we can encourage one another, we can lift one another up, we can share the word of God with one another, without necessarily having an office. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that we might have that fellowship with your people, that we might be there for one another. For one falls, we can be there to pick them up and to encourage them. And so, our Father, we thank you for this fellowship. We're thankful for all the members of our church and those that come. And Lord, we just pray that you would guard us from the inroads of the devil that sows division among us. And our Father in heaven, we can look back and see times when that has been the case, that he succeeded, and for a time there is struggle. But we're so thankful that you've brought us through those times, and we pray that we may continue to enjoy that peace and unity in the Lord Jesus Christ and be your faithful witnesses as individuals, but also as a church. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us. as we go home and bless us in this week. And Lord, may these truths in our relationship with you carry throughout the week, that we would be mindful of who we are, your children, and what our purpose is, to bring glory and honor to your name and to be an encouragement to those around us for the cause of the gospel. Hear our prayers, for we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 590. 590.